Most of you have never been in my office, and it is not exactly what I think people expect to see when they come to my office, at least not for a pastor. But I've got a lot of sports stuff. We've got my Pittsburgh Steelers stuff, my Pittsburgh Pirates stuff, my Kentucky Wildcats stuff, and I mean, I got a lot of it, overload. And then I've got a few pictures in my office. Some of them are kind of cool. I've got one of Cindy and me. We're holding these baby African lions. Got one of me talking to David Letterman when I was on the Letterman show years ago. And then I've got pictures of my grandkids. And I kind of swap those in and out all the time. And then I've got pictures that my grandkids have drawn and colored. Some of them have even been framed. And then I've got a picture of a little girl from Uganda. And her name's Charity. We have supported her through Compassion Ministries for about 9 years now. And as my granddaughter says, it's the girl in the pretty dress. And but I've got all this stuff. Then I've got some stuff in my office I think people expect to see. Like I've got my diplomas and my ordination. It covers the wall right over my desk. And it reminds me, and it reminds anyone that happens to be in my office, that I'm smart. Okay, all right, let's rephrase it. That I worked hard, and I've got my degree. And then I've got all this electronic stuff. Computer, I've got multiple phone lines into the room. I've got my iPhone and my iPad, and they keep me connected. They keep me connected with email and Facebook and Twitter and texting. And I'll be honest with you, sometimes it's a bit consuming. And I know for some, I think this whole electronic age has become a trap. Because the trap is people go, I've got 2,200 friends. Wow, I'm important. And I'll be honest, it does not do that for me. Doesn't do that for me, and I have always kind of resisted. I like technology, but I've kind of resisted electronics for connecting with people. And I think I've shared this before, but years ago when pagers were really big, and those of you that are younger, a pager was a pre-cell phone kind of dinosaur, okay? It was the beginning. But I resisted wearing one. And it was in vogue, and it was a sign that you really worked hard and that you were important because if someone needed you, they could page you. And I remember I was playing softball on a team, and most of the guys on my ball team at that time worked for the state of Illinois. And so we're out on the field, and I realized almost every guy on the field was wearing a pager. And so I felt kind of out of place and unimportant, and so in between innings I ran out to my car, I got my garage door opener, and I clipped it to my shorts, and because I wanted to be one of the guys. Image, actually, just said, you know, it's kind of a joke, but I wanted to connect. I wanted to be like everybody else. Image, working on our image. You want to see a group of people that work their image, go to your high school reunion. How many of you have been? I mean, it's off the charts. And especially the first reunion, you know. People are trying to impress one another. You know, I'm going to show you who I am, who I've become. And so what people do, and it's not abnormal, people go and they rent a car, a really nice car, and pretend it's theirs. Guys rent really nice suits, act like it's theirs. People even rent dates, you know, going to show everybody. I was the nerd in the class, but. And what happens is you're not sure who's who. Image. Image. That definition of success. It starts early. I mean, it starts really early. Go to a playland sometime. Listen to parents. Oh, when did he learn to walk? 2? My kid learned it 1.5 years. When did she learn to talk? 18 months. She was talking. Our kid came out talking. Can he say his ABCs yet? You know, how high can she count? In English or Spanish? She can count to 50 in both languages. Wow! Well, if you're going to get a scholarship, this stuff's important. Go to a ballpark, gym, some kind of competition, and watch out. Because there are many people that are living through their children. And sometimes, I'll be honest with you, a child's talent, they're not near as talented as mom and dad think. And it's embarrassing how the parents act. I was watching a video, became kind of a YouTube sensation, and I would say sensation, S-I-N. But it's a junior high tournament, and this kid gets ejected from the game, and this mom, I mean, she goes on meltdown, runs out on the court, she's screaming at the ref, she's like, you can't do this, he's my franchise. He was an 11-year-old kid. I'm thinking, how would you like to be an 11 or 12-year-old and trying to live up to that image? There's pressure to perform, whether it be on the court, on the field, in the lab, in the classroom, even on the playground. We got to perform. Now, I do not want to be misunderstood today. I believe we, as Christians, we should strive for excellence in all that we do. I believe when we give our best, it honors God. I'm okay with the bumper sticker that says, I'm the proud parent of an honor student from whatever school. All right? But I would also like to see a bumper sticker that says, my kid is not an honor student, and I'm just as proud. Or, my kid's not an honor student. In fact, he's barely getting by, but he's very kind. She has character, that kind of stuff. You know, Alanis Morissette had a song that came out years ago. It's called Perfect. And it's written from the perspective of a parent talking to their child. And they're kind of pressing and pushing their kids to succeed. And the lyrics in the song is, be a good boy. Try a little harder. You got to measure up and make me prouder. Now, be a good girl. You got to try a little harder. That simply wasn't good enough to make us proud. And the last line of the song, and it's very poignant, very, very haunting. It says, we'll love you just the way you are if you're perfect. Friends, we launch kids off with one very, very clear message. That when the bell goes off, when the pistol sounds, the race is on. And you do whatever it takes, whatever is required to blow by your classmate, your teammate, your friends, your neighbors, your coworkers, and ultimately even your family. You know, be better, be bigger, be stronger, be faster, be richer, be more powerful, be more successful. You know, Solomon, I think, was a guy that understood that. Solomon, he had it all. He realized at a point that he was just chasing the wrong stuff, that it wasn't working for him anymore. He writes this. He says, then I observed that most people are motivated to succeed because they envy their neighbors. But this, too, is meaningless. It's like chasing the wind. I want to ask you, what makes you run fast? What makes you run with intensity? You know, that jazzes you up inside. We are created in the image of God. God has given us drives in our life. It's in our DNA. And I believe when we channel those drives in a healthy way, in a God-honoring way, that those drives help us get the most out of life. But this is just my observation. When I look around, there are a lot of Christians in the world, definitely, that the drives, they're out of balance. They're out of balance. They are out of control. They are messed up. And I think part of it is there's this hunger in us for acceptance. There's this hunger to hear someone say, atta boy, atta girl, way to go. There's a hunger to just experience and have unconditional, unfailing love. And some of you, you're going to identify with this. If you grow up in a home that is performance-driven, watch out. And like I said, some of you know what I'm talking about on this one. This is a home where love and acceptance, it's earned. So what happens if you fly a little higher, if you go a little bit faster, if you do a little bit better, then you're going to get acceptance. You're going to be loved. Well, until you fail the next time. And so the heat's on. And what happens is you fast forward just a few years and you find a young man, young woman, working hard, running fast, working the image, because they're searching for acceptance. Acceptance that they've longed for their whole life. They're just starved for that unconditional love. I feel like a nobody. I hate feeling this way. I want to be somebody. I'm going to prove that I'm somebody. I am going to do whatever it takes. If it means I got to work 7 days a week, if it costs me my health, if it costs me my marriage, if it costs me my kids, if it costs me my soul. I mean, we don't say that. But I'm willing to pay the price. Because I can't stand. I can't stand feeling unloved. I can't stand feeling like a nobody. And so I'll perform. I will produce. I will earn. I will accumulate, I will strive, I will do whatever it takes until I'm accepted, until I'm appreciated, until I'm admired. And do not deceive yourself here. You do not have to have a lot of stuff. You don't have to have big bucks or some lofty goal to change the world or, you know, some achievement for this to be a deal for you. In fact, I found even if you don't have much, even if you aren't running full throttle, you have the same image battle. You're just doing it on a different level. You know, this is a complicated one. The fact is, because of this unsatisfied need in our life, we overextend ourselves. We overextend ourselves financially. We overextend ourselves physically, and that we get involved in all kinds of stuff, spread ourselves thin, get involved in every activity and cause under the sun. And most of the stuff we get involved in is good, but we're running. We're running. We barely keep up sometimes. And the price, well, it's high. It's really high. Kind of like the story I remember being told about a steamboat race out on the Mississippi River. It said there were two steamboats, and the captains are cruising down the river, and they decide they're going to race. And so they kind of race on, and they start loading the coal, building up steam. And they're running neck and neck, and they keep filling the coal, and they're running hotter and hotter. And they're neck and neck and back and forth. And then one captain, he runs out of coal. And the other captain runs out of coal. And the one captain, he orders his crew to start burning the cargo. And they start tossing it on the fire. And sure enough, it keeps heating up. And they get out in the head. And they outdistance the other boat. They burn up all their cargo. But they won the race. Parents, Listen up here. God has entrusted you with the most precious cargo in the world. And here's what I want to know. What are you willing to burn up to make them feel like winners, to make you feel like a winner? I mean, how much is really enough? Because I guarantee you, as I'm saying this, there are some kids that are praying. They're saying, God, I pray my parents will listen. There are some spouses right now that got a knot in their stomach. They're thinking, what are we doing? What are we doing? This isn't what I imagine life would be like. There's a little box I keep in my office. I have had this for about 20 years. And my grandkids love to come in and open up this box. And they pull out these two basketballs. And they love to hold them. They love for me to tell them the story around it. And they love to hear it. I don't know if you can hear that very good, but they just love these things. These are stress balls. Baoding balls is the correct word for it, and they originated during the Ming Dynasty. But these help me de-stress. They're supposed to help you with agility and dexterity. And I keep them on my desk and I get them out on a regular basis. And here's what they do. They remind me to dial it down. And when I have these in my hand, this box, and I don't know that you can see it real well, but there are two holes here where these set in there. But when I have it out, they remind me of how empty my life gets sometimes. They remind me how empty it is when I try and fill the holes with accomplishments and awards and stuff. It reminds me that God's unfailing love is the only thing that I have found that can fill those holes that are in my heart. Reminds me I don't have to strive. I don't have to perform. I do not have to be the best for God to accept me. You know, it just reminds me to take a breath and know that I am loved by God. And I need that on a regular basis to just be reminded. Let me ask you this. When the dust settles, when you take your last breath, what do you want your legacy to be? Is it your portfolio? Is it some plaques? Is it some awards? Is it thousands of lost golf balls? I mean, I don't know. What is it? You may be working the image. You might look successful. But you've never loved. Never been loved. Maybe never lived. I think that's what God was trying to address when he gave us the Ten Commandments. I think that's why he put the two at the top, was for us to get a handle on this image thing. It says, you must not have any other gods but me. You must not make for yourself an idol of any kind or an image of anything in the heavens or on the earth or in the sea. You must not bow down to them or worship them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God who will not tolerate your affection for any other gods. God says very clearly, do not bow down to any image. Now, here's what I would say our culture does. Our culture says, we're going to define those images. We're going to define it, the right body, the right clothes, the right home, the right car, the right job, the right office, bow down. These images get to be so important to us that we give up everything we've got. Very willingly. We run with all the energy in us. We give our time and our passion and our devotion and our resources and our affection. The Bible calls that worship, friends. It ascribes to it the attitude of idolatry. It means worshiping anything but God. You know, culture creates the image. It says, here is the image you're to bow down to. And you know what? We're worshiping, friends. We are worshiping. There's a young man in the Bible. Image was everything to him. You know, he had the Armani robe, the Guess sandals, handsome, abs of steel. He was on the cover of the Mediterranean GQ magazine. Power lunches, the Jerusalem's Fifth Avenue Club, driving a Maserati chariot. All of the options. Probably had a sunroof. This young man looked like he had it together. I mean, he was working the image, and everybody around him knew it. And the reality was, something must have been a little bit empty in him. Because he comes to Jesus. Luke 18:18 says, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What a question. You catch it? What must I do? This guy's a performer. This guy is a high achiever, high octane financially and religiously. He is running full throttle. And he understood that you always got to do something to get something. So he says, what must I do to get that? I want it. And friends, I think a lot of Christians, that's how we operate. We are convinced that our eternity is linked to our performance. And I want to tell you, your eternity, your eternal destination is linked to the blood-stained cross of Jesus Christ. It's a gift from God, period. You don't perform for it. You don't run for it. The boy says, what must I do? This guy thinks he's going to work his way into good standing with God. And it's interesting because Jesus asks him if he's keeping the Ten Commandments. And he kind of runs off a litany of them. Kind of rapid fire. He's like, adultery, murder, stealing, false testimony, honoring your mother and father. How are you on all those, young men? And it's interesting, he leaves out the first two commandments. Have no other God. Bow down and worship any image. He just asks the outward commandments. The young man kind of assesses things real quick. Says, I'm good. I'm an honor student, man. Image is everything. I've kept all these since I was a kid, since I was a young boy. That's hilarious, by the way. But I think it's kind of like we are. You know, we get this compulsive desire to project this image so that people admire us. So people think we got everything together. And the result is no one even knows us. It's a front. It's make-believe. And I want to tell you, God knows. God knows. You know, Mark, he records the same story. And I like his bent on it. Because he says, Jesus looked at him and loved him. Jesus sees through this image that he's created. Jesus knows that Jesus loved him. He seemed like a great guy. You appear to have it all together. But one thing you lack. Go sell everything you have and give to the poor. You will have treasures in heaven. Then come follow me. At this point, the young man's face fell. His Scripture says. I would translate it, his image crashed, shattered. You look like you got it all together, but you lack one thing, surrender. Surrender to the love of God. You're bound down to the wrong things. God doesn't have your heart. God doesn't have your affection. And until you get that right, you will never know God. And you will never know yourself. And it'll keep you from living, really living, in this life. And it will keep you living, really living in eternity. The real issue, this scripture gets twisted and turned a lot. It's not about money. You can be poor and just as empty and just as lost. The real issue in this story is who or what has your heart? In God's economy, I think this is how it works. You put God first. You put God first. That's how you find out your true identity, who you are. Because as you get to know God, as you get to know who God is, what God is like, what God has to say, as you experience God's love, and you begin to have that relationship with Him, you start seeing who you are in God's eyes. You start getting a different perspective. That intimacy with God then kind of spills over. It spills over into all your life, into all your relationships with your spouse, with your children, with your grandkids, with your friends, with your neighbors, with your coworkers. And that intimacy with God leads to the right image. So you find yourself. Why? Because you've been captured by God's love. And because you're captured by God's love, you start living in the image of God again. And we talked about that a little bit last week. You know, when your identity is firmly established in the one that created you, that's where you find fullness of life. Paul writes in Ephesians, the third chapter, he says, may your roots go down deep into the soil of God's marvelous love, and may you have the power to understand, I love this, as all God's people should, how wide, how long, how high, how deep His love really is. You know, Paul's saying, grasp it. Be captured by the love of God. That is where you will find your identity. You'll find out who you truly are. The love of God's not something that you just go around, and so many times we do, and we go, oh, yeah, God loves me. Oh. Really? Friends, you should be consumed by the love of God. God's love is so great that if you'd been the only person on the planet, God sent His one and only Son to this world willingly. Sent Him here to die, knowing that? You allow it to infiltrate your heart, and it changes you. Now, the flip side, if you kind of view God like a taskmaster, you know, like a judge waiting to get you, waiting to take a shot. You screw up, He's all over you. Well, you're going to be fear-driven, aren't you? Performance-driven. You're going to become approval-seeking when it comes to people. You find yourself very unbending. You find yourself having a lot of unrealistic expectations of other people, of other Christians. You find it hard to love people. I mean, that's what happens if that's your view of God. But when you know, when you trust God, when you have a relationship with Him, when you experience that love that is unconditional, that God freely gives to you, friends, it changes you. It changes you. And I would argue, as our identity of God, as we change that, as our relationship with Him grows and we begin to see Him differently, that as we understand His identity, we start to understand ours. One of my favorite scriptures, Psalms 46:10, for years, every time I'd get a new Bible, I'd wear one out and get another one. I would have that imprinted on the cover. You still know that I'm God. You still know that I'm God. And I think it's time that some of you get to know God, because your identity, it depends on it. And I know, as I said, some of you are going, well Damon, I hear what you're saying. But I have a hard time seeing God like that. Because my parents, you know, they were wound for sound about religious stuff. You know, a pastor just really took some shots at me. Or, you know, I went to some church that I attended and they were really mean to me. You know, I grew up in a home, and God's love, it just kind of hidden away. Everything was harsh and judgmental. And here's what I want to say, as kindly as I can. Quit blaming your struggles on everyone and everything else. You got to quit blaming, and you just got to let go of it. And you got to get to know God. And I'm sorry if stuff happened when you were growing up. I'm sorry if you had a bad experience. But you just got to get to know God personally. You got to get to know the truth of who you are in His eyes. You know, because when you grasp that, when you grasp how deep the love of God is for you, when you embrace the truth that God accepts you through Jesus Christ just the way you are, when you allow that to pierce your heart, it changes you. You know, you find it decreases the hunger for power. It decreases that need for the applause of people. What you find is you become very grateful for the life that you've been given, however much or little you've got. You stop running so fast. You stop trying so hard because you are a somebody already. And you realize it. I mean, you may be rich, or you may be barely getting by, but you're a somebody. You're a child of God. I mean, you may be driving a brand new BMW, or you may be driving a rust bucket that you don't even know if it's going to start tomorrow, but you're somebody. You're a son or a daughter. God. I mean, you may live in a custom-made home, or you may be in a little apartment, but friends, you are somebody because you're a child of God. You may have a college degree, or you may have dropped out of school. Doesn't really matter because you're somebody. You're a child of God. You may be the boss of a Fortune 500 company, or you may be at the very bottom. But you are somebody. You're a child of God. Friends, when Jesus Christ is the Savior of your life, you're a child of God, you are somebody. You know, the corporate world, I mean, they get all caught up with titles, don't they? What am I going to be called? President. Chief CEO. You know, Senior Vice President. Executive Assistant. You know, in fact, they've done studies on this. They found that companies can pay thousands less a year if they give you a really impressive title. And it's true. And I was kind of naive when I first got in ministry. I thought, well, I won't have to deal with all that title garbage. Oh, I've seen battles over this one in the church. I remember real early in my career, they the leaders came to me and they said, what do you want us to put out on the sign on your door? What do you want to be called? And I had never really thought about it before. And at the time, I was an associate pastor at the church. And so in my mind, I'm thinking associate pastor, and then I'm thinking, oh, if they abbreviate that wrong, that will not be good. Don't want to be called that. And I just went for Damon, talking to him. You know, people ask me, often, especially if they're new to the church. So they'll come up and they'll go, what do we call you? Reverend? Doctor? And I always say, you know, if you've asked me this, I always say the same thing. Just call me Damon. I'm just me. Just me. I was reading a passage this week, and as many times as I've read this story, I never noticed it, and it's kind of an obscure passage. It's right in the middle of the story. But John 21 says, Peter turned and saw the disciple who Jesus loved was following him. The disciple whom Jesus loved. Anybody know who that disciple was? John. Yeah, John was the disciple that Jesus loved. Who wrote that verse? John. I'm thinking, that's cool. He goes, I'm the one. John didn't write John the Apostle. He didn't write John the Associate Disciple. He writes John, the one that Jesus Christ loved. That was his identity. That was his title. That's what he wanted people to know. And I believe when you define yourself as one that is radically loved by the creator of this universe, that becomes your identity and it changes everything. You know, every other identity that's out there, it's an illusion. It's elusive. You can lose it. But knowing that you belong to the creator of this world. See, my worth isn't found in my possessions. It's not found in my reputation. It's not found in my title. My worth is not found in public opinion, in people's praises, or their hissing and booing, or whatever goes on. Friends, my worth, it's anchored in Jesus Christ. It's anchored in the love of God. The deep, wide, high, long love of God, and I want to tell you, it's enough. It's enough. James 4 says, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. You know, when you take that step to draw near to God, your image will start changing. When you draw near to God, you know who he is, and you'll find out who you are. When you draw near to God and you bow down before God and you admit your dependency upon him, it's something interesting. God will lift you up. He'll pick you up. He'll lift your chin. He will give you that self-esteem that you need in your life. When you draw near, what you find is you want to change. You want to become the person that God created you to be. You start reflecting a whole new image in your life when you understand who God is. There's a guy in the New Testament by the name of Saul. Saul was a guy in the image. I mean, he was rich. He was successful. He was intelligent. He was very powerful. He was respected and he was admired. I mean, he was admired. But he lacked one thing. He was empty. And then he meets Jesus Christ. And it changed him. In fact, Saul would change his name to Paul. And he would write almost half the New Testament. Paul is walking away from the worldly image stuff. He's the stuff that he's been bowing down to. And he's surrendering himself to God. And he writes these wonderful words. He says, I once thought these things were valuable, but now I consider them worthless because of what Christ has done. Yes, everything else is worthless when compared with the infinite value of knowing Christ. Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have discarded everything else, counting it as garbage, trash, so that I could gain Christ and become one with him. Paul says, I'm done. I'm done trying to impress people. I'm done trying to work my image and to be something that I'm not. You know, I'm done chasing stuff, trying to prove to the world that I'm somebody. And friends, I think when you can come to that point in your life, that is a great day in your life. because of all the energy that you spend trying to maintain the image, now it can be poured into something that matters, something that's lasting. Remember, one of my mentors said to me one time, he said, failure is to succeed at something that doesn't matter. He says, never forget that, Dan. All the energy spent bowing down to whatever image it is, all that energy can now be spent being used by God. Remember when I was in college and studying for ministry at the time, my dad was not very happy when I told him I was heading off to college to become a pastor. Now, I need to say before I continue, they're very supportive now, but then, not so happy. I mean, my dad wanted me to have a prestigious job. He wanted me to make a lot of money. He wanted me to be somebody. And I remember being in college and kind of struggling with that. I mean, it got in my head. It was tough for me because it was the first time my dad didn't approve of me. And I remember just this internal battle. And I remember one day I left the dorm and I was heading over to get the mail. And I got over there and on the board, someone had posted the 50 most prestigious jobs in America. And at the very top of the list was a doctor. And they gave it like 60 prestige points. Then a lawyer, 59 prestige points. And at number three, I found it kind of humorous, President of the United States. Now, at the time, I was a night crew manager at Kroger. And I owned a little teeny tiny janitorial service company. And so I'm kind of looking and I'm trying to find cashier, stocker, you know, and I finally found it, and it was worth like 12 or 13 prestige points. And then I thought, okay, what about janitorial custodian? And it 10 points. And I'm thinking, this stinks. This just stinks. This is horrible. And then I'm like, hey, wait a minute. Next year I'm going to graduate. I will be a full-fledged pastor. I'm going to be a minister. So I started looking, trying to find a minister. It wasn't even on the list. I was crushed. Here's what I figured out. And honestly, it took years. There is nothing more gratifying than being used by God. No matter what your occupation is, just being used by God. There's nothing more fulfilling than being used by God. And what I want to say is, if you're a doctor, let your prestige come from the fact that you're being used by God in a unique way. You know, if you're a teacher, God has placed you there to make a difference. Let that be what lifts you up. You know, if you're a cashier or a custodian or a construction worker or whatever, know that you are being used by God. You're a child of God. And it changes things. I mean, when you surrender to God, when you bow down to God, when you draw near to God, you find God. You find you're loved by God. And here's the sweet part. You find your true identity in God. And it's a game changer. Let's bow in a word of prayer together. Our holy God, your love is, it's amazing. And God, we just need to take time and just soak in it. Get to know you. Allow you to lift our chin. Put a little energy in our step. Because we're loved. you created fearfully, wonderfully. And God, I pray that you would forgive us. We are bound down to so much garbage in this world. And it's just stealing. It's just stealing our identity. It's just taking it from us. God, I pray that we just draw near to you. We'd get you first, get you in that right position. God, I thank you for every person here. You've created them fearfully, wonderfully. I pray that as they draw near to you, that you'd help them not only find you, find out who they are. God, we praise you. We thank you for all things. It's in Christ's holy name we pray.